Indeed, Lord, as we stand before you, singing all these worship songs, our hearts has been touched. We cry, holy, holy, holy. But also deep down in our hearts, there is a tension. The tension is we know that the whole world will sing with us. We cry, holy, 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 to the Lamb of God. And that tension has been recited in our hearts to remind us that we have the responsibility of bringing the good news to our neighborhood, to our communities, to our marketplace, to our schools, to our friends, and to our relatives. So this morning we stand before you. Once again, we've been reminded the mandate of the gospel. Oh Lord, would you please revive us as a church and use us as a church to spread the gospel so that our church will not be a church just for gathering, but will be also a church of scattering, to go out and be your witnesses. We pray for our country today as we see the chaotic situation in our election year. We pray for all the fears. We pray for all the threats that we may face every day. And we have to proclaim that the true peace can only be found in Christ Jesus. Would you please have mercy upon our nations, our families, our schools, our companies, that your peace, Christ's peace, will rule one life at a time to spread out and to be contagious among all the people. We lift up your name today. We pray that you will speak to us, help us to humble ourselves, that all our thoughts and minds will surrender to the love and the truth of Christ. In Christ Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. In a moment, our guest speaker, Reverend James Hudson Taylor IV, he will read the scripture for us. If you've been with us in the past weekend, this is the third section of the missions conference, and Reverend Taylor needs no further introduction. But I want to add something. If you want to see God's tangible grace and work through his servant in an unreached people group long time ago, you are seeing a live testimony. For Reverend Taylor is the fourth generation of the famous missionary Hudson Taylor, who'd been sent from England to China in the mid-1800s. This is the fourth generation, and you can see that when one is willing to submit himself to God's calling, God can use that one single person to impact a culture in such a profound way. For one of the things that I experienced was the seminary that I went to was founded by Reverend Taylor's father with the vision, seeing that they need to train Chinese ministers on a gradual level, because the society, the education is getting better and better. That was in 1970s. That impact, coming from one single soul, willing to respond to God's call, and God has been using that until today. So with great joy, I introduce to you Reverend James Taylor.
Good morning. Thank you, Pastor Wilson, for those gracious words. It's been a tremendous joy and a privilege for me to be back here at Rutgers. We count it our honor to be able to partner with Rutgers as one of your supporting missionaries. And on behalf of my family, including Mimi, my wife, who is not able to be here with us this weekend, she is in Asia, she is in Hong Kong with ministry, as well as our three children. I want to especially, again, express my appreciation for the partnership that we can have, for your faithful prayer support, as well as financial support as we continue to serve with OMF International in Asia, and especially among the Chinese church. Of course, it's been a joy to be here this weekend, especially the honor of being able to share a little bit of from God's Word as well as from some of the challenges, some of the opportunities that we see in global missions in the 21st century. And certainly the prayer of my heart is the title of the message on Friday evening, that indeed Jesus Christ's last command would indeed be not only our church's first concern, but it would also be each and every one of us' first concern. May Jesus' last command indeed be our first concern. Well, if you have your Bibles, I'd invite you to turn together with me to the Old Testament, to the book of 1 Chronicles. That comes right after 2 Kings and right before 2 Chronicles. That probably doesn't help you a whole lot, but we have also put the passage that we will be looking on the overhead, so you will be able to follow along just in case you did not bring a Bible, or you do not have a Bible on your iPad or on your iPhone or whatever contraption you have in your hand. 1 Chronicles is not an easy book to read. If you can get through the 900 plus names in the very beginning, you have achieved quite a remarkable feat. But it is indeed a very powerful story and a powerful book that focuses primarily on seeing King David anointed king over all of Israel. And in many ways, that foreshadows the kingship and the lordship of Jesus Christ that we see in the New Testament. And in fact, as it relates to missions, even to this day, my thoughts go back to Paul's familiar words there in the second chapter of Philippians, where he says, "Every knee shall bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord of all." And so 1 Chronicles and the anointing of David as king over Israel, in a sense, is a foreshadow, is a precursor to what we see in the New Testament. And certainly it is the foundation of why we go and share the gospel of Jesus Christ. The gospel message is not only about salvation, while certainly it is about salvation, but it is much more than salvation. It is also about transformation, lives being changed, but it's not only about salvation. It is not only about transformation, but it also is about proclamation, and that is proclaiming Jesus Christ as Lord and King of all the earth. And so 1 Chronicles paints for us something of a foreshadow in the life and in the person of David. And there in the 28th chapter, I want us to focus our thoughts in the moments that follow on two verses, verse 20 and 21. And if you will allow me to read that for us, and then we will turn our thoughts to what the Lord might want to say through us this morning through His Word. There in chapter 28 of 1 Chronicles, verse 20, we read this: "David then said to his son Solomon, 'Be strong and courageous and act. Do not fear or be dismayed. For the Lord God, my God, is with you. He will not fail you nor forsake you until all the work for the service of the house of the Lord is finished.'" And obviously we would know that context from a reference to the temple and the building of the temple. Then verse 21, David goes on to say, "Now behold, there are the divisions of the priests and the Levites for all the service of the house of God. And every willing man of any skill will be with you in all the work for all kinds of service. The officials also and all the people will be entirely at your command." And I want to draw our attention just two words that are found there in the 21st verse. And they are the words "willing" and the word "skill" or the word "skillful." David said, "Every willing man of any skill will be with you in all the work for all kinds of service." Willing and skillful. That is the title of my message. Well, perhaps on first view, you would wonder, what in the world does this passage have to do with missions? And on first glance, it was obviously seemed that there's really not a whole lot it has to do with missions, except for the fact, if you are familiar with missions, and maybe more specifically, or if you are familiar with the founding of the China Inland Mission by Hudson Taylor on June 25, 1865, you will know that actually these two words that we have especially noted and highlighted, willing and skillful, was very much a part of the prayer that Hudson Taylor prayed on Brighton Beach on that day in 1865. For it was on that day, a Sunday, after worshiping in Brighton at a Presbyterian church, that Hudson Taylor slipped down to Brighton Beach. And there on that beach on that day, June 25th, with a view of some 300 million Chinese in China racing to a Christless eternity, Hudson Taylor uttered a very simple prayer, and it was this: Lord, raise up 24 willing and skillful workers to go with me to China. 24 willing and skillful workers to go with me to China. Would you allow me just to read very briefly what Hudson Taylor recorded of that event in his diary that day? This is what he said. He was unable to bear the sight of a congregation of 1,000 or more Christian people rejoicing in their own eternal security. The Presbyterian church that he worshiped at had some 1,000 people that Sunday morning. But Hudson Taylor said, I was unable to bear the sight of that, while realizing that there were millions, millions of Chinese who were perishing for the lack of the knowledge of salvation. He goes on to say, I wandered out onto the sands alone in great spiritual agony, and there, and I love this phrase that he puts here, there the Lord conquered my unbelief. Let me just pause there very quickly to explain that phrase, there the Lord conquered my unbelief. Hudson Taylor went to China in 1853, and after serving some 7 years in 1860, he returned together with Maria and their children back to England. Hudson Taylor was physically exhausted, and in fact, the doctors said probably there would be very, very little likelihood of him ever being able to go back to China. And over the next few years, the Lord not only healed Hudson Taylor and restored his health, but the Lord especially enabled Hudson Taylor to be able to share with many, many Christians, many churches in England about the need for sending missionaries to China. And in fact, his heart was deeply stressed, distressed over the fact that, well, millions in England were enjoying their own eternal security, that millions, 300 million plus Chinese never had the opportunity of hearing the gospel of Jesus Christ. They were racing to a Christless eternity. He went to many of the different mission agencies at that point in time, urging them to consider sending missionaries to China. But each and every one of those mission agencies said to Hudson Taylor, now is not the time. We do not have the resources. We do not have the people. We do not have the ability to send missionaries to China, especially to the inland part of China. And increasingly, Hudson Taylor sensed in his spirit that God was actually calling upon him to start a new mission agency. In many ways, he shied away from that. He pushed away from that because he realized the tremendous responsibility of overseeing a mission agency. And it was that spiritual conflict there on Brighton Beach that day that God conquered Hudson Taylor's unbelief. Could I just pause there for a moment? Because I just wonder, brothers and sisters, this morning, whether there might not be some unbelief in your heart and in my heart that needs God's conquering. There might be some here who are not Christians, who have never accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. And my prayer for you this morning is that God would conquer your unbelief. And you would realize that there is really ultimately only one significant thing that you and I can do here on earth. And that is what we shall do with Jesus Christ. Because that not only affects our life here on earth, that affects your eternal life as well as my eternal life. But perhaps that conquering unbelief is not only for those who have never accepted Jesus Christ, but even for those of us who have accepted Jesus Christ, just as Hudson Taylor experienced that day, realizing that God was calling upon him to do something, to step out in faith. Is there something in your life that God is calling you to? Some work that he is calling to? Some step of faith that he is calling upon you and I to do today? And my prayer, brothers and sisters, as perhaps you are struggling with that call in your life, that God will also conquer. God will conquer our unbelief. Well, he goes on to say this. He says, "There and then I asked him," that is, I asked God, "for 24, and this is the two words that we have highlighted there from 1 Chronicles chapter 28. "There and then I asked him for 24 willing and skillful fellow workers for China." And so there is a relationship and a very important link between those two words and missions. But let's come back to those two verses that we have just read, because I think there are four things that I would like to especially highlight and draw our attention to. First of all, obviously, I think in these two verses we see something of God's plan. God's plan. It was, as we have already highlighted, the building of the temple. The temple in the Old Testament was to be a place in which God's people met with the eternal God. The temple in the Old Testament was to be a place where God's revelation was given to his people. The temple was to be a place in which intercession and prayer was offered. And the temple was ultimately to be a place where redemption and salvation was found. That was God's plan in the Old Testament. But interestingly, I think if we were to look at the Old Testament, we could say this, that the Old Testament was God preparing a temple for his people. God preparing a temple for his people. But when we turn to the New Testament, I think it is a different message. And it is simply this, that actually God is preparing his people to be his temple. That God is preparing his people to be his temple. In other words, as we share the good news of Jesus Christ, we are inviting people to come, just as in the Old Testament, inviting people to come and meet the eternal God in a very personal way. We are inviting people to come and receive God's revelation through Scripture, through the Holy Spirit. We're inviting people to come and to pray to the eternal God, to commit their cares and their concerns to the one who cares for each and every one of them. But ultimately, brothers and sisters, God's plan is the plan of salvation. And that is the message that we are commissioned to take forward. And so God's plan is before us. And certainly, I think as we look at missions in the 21st century, we have sought to highlight these last few days some of the challenges that we are facing. Reaching the Muslim world of this year, this day and age that we live in, some 1.7 Muslims still outside of God's salvation through Jesus Christ. We've talked about the Chinese, we have talked about the Buddhist, we have talked about the Hindus. And so very much as we think of God's plan, we're cognizant of the fact, brothers and sisters, that we are still indeed facing an unfinished task. And I think that song will be a song that we close with. Facing an unfinished task, that the great commission of Jesus Christ is not yet finished. And for us as individuals, brothers and sisters, for us as a congregation, it behooves us to consider what role we might have in the great commission. What role might we play in seeing the furtherance of the gospel of Jesus Christ? Just about 2 months ago, Mimi, my wife, and I had the wonderful privilege of going to England. We were actually invited to participate in several meetings, but in the midst of those meetings, we had one day free. And as I was thinking about how I could use that day, maximize that day, I decided that it would be actually an interesting thing to go look for my ancestors' graves. Probably not something you would think of doing if you went to England, but anyway. And we went down to the southern city, just not actually too far from Brighton, Eastbourne, to go look for my great-grandfather's tomb. He was buried there after returning to England following the Sino-Japanese War. Actually, together with my father as well as several of his siblings, my great-grandfather was imprisoned in Shandong by the Japanese and was held there for some nearly 5 years. Inside of that concentration camp was a man by the name of Eric Little, who you might be familiar with, that Scottish Olympian who decided that he would not run the 100-meter race because it fell on Sunday. And instead they slated him to run in the 400, an event that was not actually his specialty. But as he honored God before man, God honored him before man. And if you know the story, you'll know that he won. He not only won the 400, but he broke the world record. And he went on to be a missionary. And he eventually was captured by the Japanese and held in that concentration camp. Well, after my great-grandfather was released, he went back to England, and eventually the Lord took him there, from there. And he was buried in Eastbourne, in a local cemetery there. And Mimi and I had the wonderful privilege of going to visit my great-grandfather's tomb. It was actually a very moving event for me to stand there because obviously it was because of him that there is me. That didn't quite connect with most of you anyway. You take it back and think about it, and hopefully the Lord will give you wisdom to process that. But I was struck with what was written on Herbert Hudson Taylor's tombstone. Psalm 150 was his favorite psalm. My father told me on a number of occasions that my great-grandfather was an early riser. It was about at 5 o'clock in the morning that he would get up. And one of the first things he would do was he would sing at the top of his voice Psalm 150. Probably not much to the liking of those who were trying to sleep in. But on his tombstone, he records for us the last verse of Psalm 150, which simply says this: let all that has breath, what? Praise the Lord. And that is God's plan, brothers and sisters, that all mankind, that all have breath, would praise the Lord. Until that day, brothers and sisters, the task is unfinished. And so God's plan. Now, very quickly, in these two verses, not only we see God's plan, but we have the wonderful promise of God's presence. And I wonder if you noticed what David said to Solomon. He said to him, "Be strong and courageous and act. Do not fear or be dismayed." Why? And then notice this phrase: "For the Lord God, my God, is what? With you." God's presence, brothers and sisters. That His grace will never take us, His will will never take us where His grace and His presence will not sustain us. And wherever God might be calling you, I want to tell you this morning without any reservation that God's presence goes with those he calls. God's presence goes with those he sends. And isn't that the wonderful message that we find in the Gospel of Matthew? Remember that actually in Matthew chapter 1, we are told that his name shall be called Emmanuel, which means simply God with us. And then if we were to turn to the 28th chapter of the Gospel of Matthew, that great commission, Matthew 28, 18, 19, and 20. Again, familiar verses, perhaps too familiar. There Jesus says to his disciples, go into all the earth. All authority has been given to me, and you need to go and make disciples of all nations. And then he gives that wonderful promise, lo, I am with you until the ends of the earth. Brothers and sisters, God's presence goes with us. And because his presence goes with us, we are able to be strong. We are able to be courageous. We are able to act. We do not need to fear, nor do we need to be dismayed. God's presence is with us. Several months ago, I had the opportunity of traveling to China, to the province of Henan, where my grandparents worked. And I went down to the southern city of Shiqi, which is not very far from Fengcheng. If you're familiar with Henan, these names would probably be familiar with you or for you. And while I was in Shiqi, I was reminded of an event that took place during the Boxer Rebellion. You'll be familiar if you're knowledgeable about Chinese history, that the Boxer Rebellion in 1900 was a tremendous social upheaval. And actually for the church in China, for missionaries in China, many, many were martyred, including probably close to 200 missionaries killed by the Boxers. Well, there in Shiqi was a OMF missionary, a single man, together with a couple and their little baby. And they found themselves caught by the Boxers. Well, the Boxers were looking for them, but they gained the favor of a local person who hid them in the attic of their house, enabling them to escape the Boxers and escape certain martyrdom. And for 3 days, brothers and sisters, they hid away in the heat of the summer. They hid away in that attic. You know, the amazing thing, if you go have a chance to read that story, that baby of that couple, that CIM family, that baby was no more than 2 years old. The amazing thing is for 3 days, that baby did not make a sound. Did not whimper, did not cry, and did not laugh. For those of us who are parents or have been parents, that classifies as a miracle. For 3 days, that baby did not make one single sound, because any sound would have revealed their presence there in that attic. And so God's presence, God's protection was upon them. And it was wonderful to read how they lived for those 3 days in that attic until they were eventually freed and they were able to run or make their way to Shanghai. But to read of just how God's presence sustained them, how God's presence enabled them to be courageous, not to be filled with fear or with dismay. And so, brothers and sisters, not only God's plan, but God's presence is promised as we seek to fulfill his plan. But quickly, thirdly, not only God's plan, not only God's presence, but I want you to especially notice God's provision. God's provision. And actually, if we were to go back and read these two verses, we would see how God provided for every part of the building of the temple. That God's work, if I can quote a phrase that Hudson Taylor loved saying, that God's work done in God's way will never lack God's provision. God's work done in God's way will never lack God's provision. that God will provide for every part of His plan that He calls us to be a part of. It reminds me of what happened after Hudson Taylor prayed that prayer for 24 willing and skillful workers to follow, to go with him to China. The very next day, he made his way back to London, where Maria, his wife, and the family was staying, and he immediately went to a local bank. It was called the London and County Bank. He had 10 pounds in his pocket, and so with 10 pounds, he started a new bank account under the name China Inland Mission. That was the first time that this phrase had ever appeared before. He started the China Inland Mission, the CIM, with 10 pounds. But interestingly, if you go back and read his diary, this is what he said. He said he went to the London and County Bank, and with 10 pounds, plus all of God's promises, 10 pounds plus all of God's promises, he started a bank account under the name China Inland Mission. And brothers and sisters, I stand here in humility but with confidence to tell you that our God is a faithful God. God's work done in God's way will never lack God's provision. And just as Abraham experienced Jehovah Jireh, you recall that story in Genesis chapter 22. That as Abraham was obedient to God and went to the mountain that God told him to go, that there on that mountain he experienced God's faithfulness. He experienced God's provision. Oh, brothers and sisters, God is a faithful God. And I think of those of us who are parents in our midst this morning. Perhaps your children are very much keen on serving the Lord, and yet as parents, and in a sense rightly so, we have a concern. We would wonder, well, if they embark on missions, how will they live their lives? How will their basic needs be provided for? And incidentally, could I quickly say that actually some parents, because of that concern, have discouraged their children from going into missions. And yet I want to stand here before you to bear testimony that our God is a faithful God. And just as he provided for Hudson Taylor, he provided for Herbert Hudson Taylor. Just as he provided for Herbert Hudson Taylor, he provided for James Hudson Taylor II, the third, the fourth, and the fourth, together with his wife, are confident that he will also provide for the fifth. Our God is a faithful God. He will provide. But then very quickly and lastly, not only do we read of God's plan, not only do we read of God's presence, not only do we read of God's promise, but I want to focus in closing upon these two words, willing and skillful, God's people. For just as in the building of the temple, God was seeking for those who are willing and skillful, today as we look at missions, God is also looking for those who are willing and skillful. And I think both of those are very important because the willing actually reminds us of availability and the skillful reminds us of ability. God is looking for people who are willing to make themselves available. God is looking for those who are willing to say, God, my skills, my talents, my experience, it is all from you, and I want to return to you what you have given to me. Just like Hannah returns Samuel to God. You know, sometimes when I think of these two words, ability and availability, we tend to focus upon the availability. We tend to focus on in Chinese, we would say the kun, the willingness. And in part, I would agree wholeheartedly with that. And oftentimes, the illustration is used of Robert Morrison. You remember the first missionary, Protestant missionary to China, who went to China in 1807. And it was there on a dock in New York City as he was ready to set sail for China that he came across an American that scolded him, that belittled him, and said to him, "Young man, you're a naive young man, because China has its history, China has its culture, China has its religion. There is nothing you can do." And if you're familiar with the story, you'll know that Robert Morrison said to him, "You're right, there is nothing I can do, but there is nothing that God can't do." And it was that conviction. And so we rightly focus upon the availability. But brothers and sisters, if you have been with us these last few days, you will know that actually as we look at missions in the 21st century, one of the greatest challenges is the mobilization of Christians via their professions, via their ability to go onto the mission field and to use a variety of different platforms to live, to work, and to be a witness for Jesus Christ. And so I would put before you this morning, brothers and sisters, that God is not only looking for those who are available, but He is also looking for those who would say, "Lord, I'm willing to commit my ability, my skills, my talents, the gifts that you have given to me. I am willing to dedicate those into your hand and to use my profession, whatever it might be, as a means of professing my faith in Jesus Christ." And could I just say very quickly, and my time is over, that if the unfinished task is going to be completed in my generation and in your generation, it will mean the mobilization of Christians to take the good news of Jesus Christ to places that do not allow missionary visas. Do you know that actually just in Asia alone, 80% of Asia's population lives where missionaries cannot go? And yet if we were to go and look at those places, places like Laos, places like Burma, places like China, and yes, even places like North Korea, that while missionaries cannot go to those places, brothers and sisters, Christians can go to those places and use a variety of platforms as an opportunity to gain visa, to gain entrance into those countries, and with integrity and with a servant's heart to serve the people that God has placed them amongst, and to be able to witness and share the love of Christ with those around them. God is looking for those available, and God is looking for those who are able, skillful, and willing workers. Susie Parker was one of the first CIM missionaries sent from North America to serve in China with the China Inland Mission. She was from upstate New York. And it was during her commissioning service at her church that Hudson Taylor, in presiding over that meeting, saw Susie Parker's father sitting in the front row with a radiance on his face that intrigued Hudson Taylor. And without prior notice, he, there in the middle of the service, invited Mr. Parker to come on stage and share a little bit from the perspective of a father what he felt as his daughter Susie Parker was heading for China. And so Mr. Parker came on stage, and he first began by explaining that Susie Parker was actually their only child. She was dear, an apple of the eye for her parents. And in fact, she was very much an important part of Mr. Parker's ministry, the work that he was involved in there in the city that they were residing in. And yet, as his daughter sensed God calling her to go to China, certainly from one standpoint, there was a tremendous struggle within the heart of Mr. and Mrs. Parker, because obviously they realized that seeing their daughter off and to travel so far to the utter ends of the earth, there was a lot of, in Chinese we say, 不舍得, unwillingness. But that day, this is what Mr. Parker said. As he thought of Susie going to China, he summed it up in three words: nothing too precious. Nothing too precious for my Jesus. And Susie Parker was sent off to China. She studied Mandarin in Yangzhou, where there was a CIM language school, and then was sent to the province of Jiangxi, which is in the central part of China, to work among the 15 million people of Jiangxi. She was there, but probably only 3 months, or at most 4 months, and she contracted malignant fever, a sickness that took many, many lives. And malignant fever also took Susie Parker's life after just 4 months of serving on the mission field. Well, the leaders of the mission had to write back to share the sad news with Mr. and Mrs. Parker. In a day of, at most, telegrams, they waited for several weeks before they heard back from Mr. Parker. And in that letter that was returned to them, the leaders of the CIM, Mr. Parker only said three things, three words, and it was simply this: nothing too precious. Nothing too precious for my Jesus. My friends, brothers and sisters, God is looking for willing and skillful workers today. To stand up and be counted. To say to the Lord, yes, I am willing to be a part. I desire to be a part of seeing the unfinished task completed. Yes, nothing too precious for my Jesus. And so I close by inviting you to consider being one of those willing and skillful workers. Willing and skillful workers for the unfinished task of seeing the gospel of Jesus Christ proclaimed from near to far. Would you be one of those people? And say this morning, together with Susie Parker and her parents, yes, nothing too precious for my Jesus. Father, thank you for this morning. Lord, it's been a full weekend. Much has been shared. And yet, Lord, what we desperately need is to hear your Spirit speak into each and every one of our lives. Lord, just like 151 years ago, Hudson Taylor prayed for 24 willing and skillful workers. Lord, today you are also looking. You are looking right here at Rutgers Christian Community Church. you are also looking for those who would say yes to that call. To be willing and skillful workers. To say, not only am I available, but by the gifts that you've given to us, Lord, we're willing to commit our ability into your hand. That, Father, through our professions, wherever, whatever they might be, and wherever you might send us, Lord, that we would be willing to use our professions for the furtherance of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so, Lord, I pray that as our service comes to a close, that the words of Mr. Parker would very much be our response to that challenge of willing and skillful. And Lord, there would be many in our midst who would stand this morning and say, yes, nothing too precious for my Jesus. Let that be the prayer of our hearts, Lord, I pray. In Christ's name, amen.